God, I'll admit to it. I've been Lutheran my whole life. I'm the product of Lutheran church by baptism and then instructed in the Christian faith and all other things, the reading and writing and the arithmetic by Lutheran schools, all the way, well, as far as you can go in our circles of Lutheranism. And so the solas of the Reformation, these great, sola is a Latin word meaning alone. The solas of the Reformation were always familiar for the most part to me. Although I must say, I, for a long time, was under the misimpression that there were only three. And most Christians who are familiar with Reformation theology, even passingly, can name the three. Well, of course, grace, faith, and they'll say Scripture, which is true. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. But there's one missing. And for so many years in my path as a Reformation Christian, that one was missing, not in the preaching necessarily, but certainly in the way I understood the Reformation, Christ alone. And I've come to learn that none of the other great solas of the Reformation really make any sense if there is not Christ alone. It's Tuesday, September the 16th. If you have a question or comment on Christ alone, we're going to begin a series on the solas of the Reformation with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, beginning with Christ alone. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us at talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is a regular guest, professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn and author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
You know, for years and years in the studio where we used to broadcast, I stared at a plaque that had Luther's seal in the center and then around it written in fancy letters, three of the solas, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and Christ alone was missing. What's going on there, Rod?
Well, they didn't have the advantage of pluralism in the 16th century, not like we've got it. Now, good on people for summing up the Reformation in the three. I tend to see the glasses half full, not empty. But if we are not proclaiming Christ alone, unpopular as that is in our day, we're not really doing our ordination vows. In no other theology, like Lutheranism, is Christ at the center of everything. Nobody else.
Do the other solas, okay, I'll give you your half glass or your glass half full take on this if you want, Rod, but does Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone make any sense if it isn't Christ alone, if it isn't that non-pluralistic, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no, and no one comes to the Father?
No, it undercuts it all. If you lose Christ alone, the others are trivial.
So what does Jesus mean to say when he makes this radically exclusive statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me?
No knowledge of the Greek will change that. The translation is the offense here, and there's no way to get away from it, even though our century hates it. It means what it looks like it says. It's an exclusive claim, and he brooks no competitors. You know, you find parallels to that with Yahweh in the Old Testament. He is the only, not the only saving God, though he is that, but he is the only God, and the idols are counterfeits and lies. So it isn't as if Jesus comes along and says something the Jews have never heard before.
Okay, you talked about the pluralism of our day, where Christ is presented as one among many ways, or one among many truths, or one among many lives.
Uh-huh.
But at the time of the Reformation, when Luther and the others were hammering out the scriptural teaching on salvation, no one would have said anything other than Christ alone. There wasn't pluralism in those days. Why did they emphasize it so?
Well, they believed that the Bible pushed this. They didn't believe they were reading it down on top of the Bible text, but getting it up out of the Bible text. And I think they've got a really good case. If a person just sits down and their first acquaintance with Christianity is just to read the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, don't stop with problems, just keep going and finish it. Maybe jot some notes. But you're going to find in what he says from beginning to end, this thing is all over the place, that he is the Savior of the world and none other, no other is. That exclusivity really goes against our century, but it's there in the text itself. And the Lutherans were saying, all we're doing is using a ratio sort of like you find in the Bible text.
What do you mean by that?
Well, he presents himself as the most important of questions that we have to answer. When he said, who do men say that I am? And they ticked off about three possibilities in the culture. Then he turns to the disciples and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for them. We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a way in which salvation is theological. There's a way in which the old Lutherans were right when they said, what do you confess? And it's got to center on what the creeds center on. Who's Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? And if it's absent that, it's just general religion.
So were they also concerned, the reformers in this case, with the teachings of the Roman Church, that somehow these teachings, while not directly attacks upon Christ alone, ended up undermining the teaching of Christ alone?
Sure. As soon as you have a deal where you do your part and God does his part and the two of you working together can save you, you're a long ways from what the text says, you know, throughout the New Testament. It's a brilliant synthesis of Aristotle and attempting to synthesize it with the New Testament. It gets A's for brilliance, but you've got to depress certain biblical passages and do it again and again and again and again that have to do with Christ has to save us one-sidedly. You know, Paul in Romans 5 uses that example that maybe a guy might die for his friend. Maybe. It's almost not even possible, but he allows that. But he says in 5:8, God evidences his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He comes to save those who aren't interested in the deal.
All right, that's the 16th century, and the Roman teaching that, to our eyes looking back, is quite obvious, especially as you get it from the canons of the Council of Trent, where they want human works injected into the deal of salvation, or human
Absolutely.
Response or something like that.
Absolutely.
Is it really, let's lay Rome aside, is it really that different today with other theologies, sometimes embedded in American evangelicalism?
Oh, no, it isn't. I'm never that surprised when a full-blown American evangelical converts to Rome. Now, it really gets to me if one of our guys converts to Rome. But for an evangelical who's been taught his whole life that his Christian life is part of what saves him, it wasn't before when he was just a sinner, there he gets it. But his steady diet is on Christian improvement, and that pollutes things so that he comes to believe that maybe he has to be saved six times before lunch on Thursday because he's lost it five times. That gets to us because it's the theology of Adam, and it's in every one of us. We need a pastor to keep preaching to us that Christ is sufficient as our Savior, even for Christian screw-ups.
So it's not just Jesus alone when, in 1972, I fell to my knees in the basement of that dirty little apartment and gave my heart to Jesus kind of a thing.
No. It's a little confused, but you must believe in Jesus, and you did. You'll find out later on from study of the Scriptures that he gave that to you too. But praise God that you did bend the knee to the one who is the Christ. You just get catechized out of your part later on. But that stuff doesn't go away simply and easily. We like it, and we will return to it like the dog returns to its vomit.
You said before the testimony of the Scriptures and testimony of Jesus himself. Is it going too far to say that the Bible is about Christ alone.
Not at all. In my own parish, I won't go into the details, but you can see for just a few seconds from the Interstate 5 coming from San Diego to Los Angeles, for just a few seconds, you can see part of our building. And they put some banner up there. I can't remember what it was. And I said, Pastor, why don't you put something really radical up there? And he said, like what, Rod? I said, why don't you put up there, the Bible is about Christ.
What would that say?
Well, it's not about you, and it's not about me. The story is the story, as Dorothy Sayers says, of the greatest rescue operation in all of human history. And it's about him doing this for us, not about improving us.
Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're beginning a four-part series with him on the solas of the Reformation. Today, we're talking about Christ alone. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, September the 16th, and we want to hear from you. Questions or comments, you can call us. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us as we talk with Rod Rosenblatt about Christ alone. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Our worst enemies, are they within the church?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful book on witnessing, more effectively called Why Won't They Listen?
Some Christians believe that the humanists are Christianity's worst enemies. But you know, we should be aware that God's word is very blunt about the dangers within the church. Christ warned about wolves in sheep's clothing that sneak into the flock. They're dangerous because they appear to be on our side. I'd like to give you three teachings you'll hear in many churches today that they clearly undermine the authority of God's word. 1. God created the universe billions of years ago and through a big bang. 2. The fossil record has millions of years of death and suffering before Adam. And 3. Noah's flood was a local event. You know, these are not minor issues. You can't reconcile the account of creation in the book of Genesis, which says death came after Adam's sin, with millions of years of death before Adam. This undermines the gospel. You know what's so sad is that some Christian magazines promote those people who teach these dangerous doctrines, and it's done in the guise of defending the Bible. And we wonder why biblical authority has been lost from the culture.
This topic of today's culture wars is examined in an eye-opening book produced by our ministry. Ken Ham and others have co-authored War of the Worldviews. Well, for some great reading, send us a gift of any size this week, and we'll put it in the mail to you. Go to our website, answersoffer.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss how to defeat radical Islam. Bridget Gabriel will be our guest. We're talking about Christ alone, the beginning of a four-part series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod, we were talking before about Scripture and Scripture's testimony. What is the Bible if it is read and studied without Christ as its center, its sum, its substance?
Well, you end up usually with moral improvement. Now, there can be variations on that. You can find metaphysical speculations about this, that, and the other thing. but the truth of the matter is, if you just read the Bible the way you would read another book, you would start concluding this thing is focusing on some, if you're in the Old Testament, this thing is about somebody later on. It's about somebody up ahead who's going to rescue. All of Leviticus and all that boring stuff is pointing to a sacrifice for us. And that's why the old Lutherans said, look, we're not jamming this down onto the Bible text. It comes up out of the Bible text. Just read it.
Okay, is this what Paul is talking about when he speaks in his day of the students of Moses who read with the veil over their face?
Yeah, I think so. If you are always trying to do what the Pharisees were doing and fine-tune the law as if in it, if you can fine-tune it enough and obey it enough that God will finally reward you with heaven, Jesus thought that was completely off base. He said some very mean things to them about that. You know, pretty rough.
I was talking earlier with a fellow pastor earlier today off the air, and he was kind of bemoaning the fact that a lot of the preaching in some of the most popular churches today, across denominational lines,
yes,
Christ is conspicuously absent. Not so much Christ per se, but the Christ who is crucified and risen
right.
from the dead for sinners.
Yeah.
And he was kind of sad about the fact that that seems to be very, very popular.
Well, I think he is absolutely right, except it doesn't make me sad. It makes me really angry. But I think the analysis is absolutely right. It used to be that Jesus, in his saving office, his dying, bleeding for sinners, was replaced with Jesus the psychotherapist or Jesus the moral epitome, the Eagle Scout of all time, showing you how it's done. That was, you know, a while back. Now we've gotten to where neither is sin as a word or idea present, nor is a cross and a dying Savior. You can find whole services where God is mentioned a lot, but never Jesus the Messiah.
And even if Jesus is there as the subject of praise and adoration,
who knows what that means? I was just reading in one of my classes in philosophy a section from St. John of the Cross, and it was more sexual than anything else, or maybe that's just a commentary on how fallen I am, but it was a man singing to another man to touch him. Who knows what that means?
Okay, then, if this is what passes for Christ-centered preaching nowadays, because every one of these churches outside, if you drive by, you're going to see something occasionally on their signboard in lights, Christ-centered preaching or Christ-centered church, in what sense is that Christ-centered?
Yeah, you can use Jesus' name and even tell stories about him and still not get it. The Reformers were right when they said he was telling the truth when they asked him about why he came. He was always talking about he came to die. That's a weird vocation. What do you do for a living? Well, I came to die for the sins of the world. But that's how he talked. Not even as the greatest teacher, though he was. Not as the greatest prophet, though he was. Not as the king, though he was. He was always, always pointing to Jerusalem and saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and die. And even the disciples didn't get that. Funnily, a week before, Peter gets it, and he says, never, never, not you. You go in there, they'll kill you. And one of the harshest rebukes in all the New Testament, Jesus wheeled on him and called him Satan. All of his life, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to die and to give his life a ransom for many.
Okay, then explain something to me, Rod, because some of the most popular preachers of our day you can listen to sermon after sermon, and you'll hear stories about Jesus as kind of moral example or facilitator or
yep.
life coach, something along those
yep.
lines. He becomes an
yep.
example. And very, very little, if any, sometimes, Christ crucified for you sinners, for you Christians. But if you ask these preachers, propositionally, do you believe in Christ alone? They will say, absolutely.
I know.
What's going on?
But I will tell their sheep, if you're not hearing Christ in his saving priestly office, that is, in his bleeding and dying for you, don't go to church. or find a church where you can find that. But don't go under that stuff because it's dangerous. It plays to everything that's the worst in me and you. That's for preface. A pastor is telling him not to go to church, and it just shocks people. But this is dangerous stuff. You have got to go where the goods are. And the goods have to do with a God who comes and bleeds and dies for your sin and rises again for your justification. Everything else is counterfeit.
So is there a famine of Christ alone in Pop American Evangelicalism?
Absolutely. It's Amos. Huh? What is that verse in Amos? I'll send a famine on the land, not of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord, and young men will run to and fro trying to find it and not be able. I think it's Amos, isn't it?
I think it is.
Yeah, and he predicts a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, and we're in it.
Okay, so then make the case against those preachers who would say, these people need moral improvement. They have enough Jesus already. Make the case that the Christian still needs to hear Christ alone crucified for him every Sunday.
It's really simpler than sometimes we make it. The Christian is still sinner. The Christian remains with the flesh. That's Paul's code word for the old Adam, the old Adamic nature, and we do it by thought, word, and deed every single day, every single week. We are still in that condition, and the answer to that is never the law, because the law, as Paul says, is given to kill. The law is given to expose sin for what it is. The law is given so that it accuses us. And accurate as it is, it never gives us the ability to do better. It's right in its accusations, but it cannot empower us to improve. And though some pastors don't believe it, it's only the preaching of Christ having died for us, even as Christians, that has a chance of giving us some sort of animus to fight the fight.
So what is this kind of, not Christ alone, but kind of the Christless or the crossless preaching? What is it doing? What will it produce?
Well, I think in the end it produces atheists. It just takes a while to come to fruition. I think some of these stadiums that are filled with thousands, I just hope I'm wrong here, but when it can't make good on the happy, happy promises, become a Christian and your life will get better, I think the next chapter to that is I tried it. And they become immune to the real thing. They thought they tried it, and it didn't work, or it didn't pan out. We need pastors who will say, if you think you've got troubles now, wait till you become a Christian. They'll multiply. At least it's truth in advertising.
It sounds like what Christ promised his disciples.
Of course. Of course. Your troubles will multiply.
So does a Christian ever reach a point in his life where he does not need a regular and heavy dose of Christ alone?
No, and particularly Christ saying, I gave my life for you and it was enough. It was enough. Psalm 23 is starting to happen for you already because I did that. It's not here yet. It's coming up ahead. But in many ways, I have introduced you to it already by what I did, not by your success in trying. Even as a Christian, relax. You know, fight the fight, but finally relax, because everything that was needed for me to get you in, I did without asking you. I've already done it.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest, professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn and author of the booklet Christ Alone. We have several resources on the subject of Christ Alone posted on the on-demand page of our website, including two written by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. You'll find it by going to issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand and you'll find these resources. Now, we want to hear from you on Christ Alone. Give us a call during this break, 10 more minutes with Dr. Rosenblatt on the other side, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-MYIE, or send us your email right here in the studio in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the false Christs being preached today in a church near you.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. We're beginning a four-part series with him on the solas of the Reformation. Today, Christ Alone. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Rod, you talk about the false Christ being preached today in the name of Christ, beginning with Christ the psychotherapist. What's wrong with this? What is it and what's wrong with it?
Well, it's just not the way he's presented in the New Testament. He loves us enough to die for us and deal with our problem of sin to the depth it has to be dealt with in order that we would go to heaven and those for whom he died and will. But we like making new Christs because we are kind of bored with the one that's given to us in the Bible. And one of the most popular in our day is to reform him into a clinical psychotherapist. And you see these church marquees just filled with stuff like this as to what Jesus is going to do to heal your brokenness. And I always wonder to myself as I drive by these churches, what seminary did you go to anyway? I know what I got in seminary. How did you become a licensed psychotherapist? You know, where did you get your training? But it's a very common one, and many times very pleasing to the congregation, the way the golden calf was pleasing to the people of Israel. It isn't as if you're going to get thrown out on your ear if you do this. A lot of times you'll get praised.
Yeah, people will throw their gold rings at you, and just like they did with Aaron.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. I've been healed as of that hour, or it's healing me. Keep doing it.
Okay, another of the false Christ you say often stands in the pulpit in the place of the real one is Christ our example. What is it?
Yeah, where he is the greatest Eagle Scout of all time. As if our problem is primarily that we're sort of ignorant. And the Bible doesn't talk like that. We are ignorant, but it's a tiny little piece. The problem is so much greater than our ignorance. It's that we hate God from the heart and with every bit of sincerity we've got. We despise him by nature as children of Adam. The Greek answer was that the way you developed somebody virtuous was you educated. It's alive and well in the American government schools. It's all they got. But the New Testament can't be squared with that. Our primary problem is not that we're ignorant. Our primary problem is our will, and we can't change it. And he comes and says, I'm going to save you anyway. I'm going to die for you, not consulting you first. I'm going to die for your sin, rise again for your justification, and then I'm going to present myself as the one who has saved you. Deal with it.
And especially insidious form of this, briefly, Rod, seems to be even when the cross, Christ's saving, the facts of Christ's saving work are proclaimed as example. That is, Jesus came to show us something by his death rather than actually to affect our salvation.
There it is. That sums it up better than I did. He doesn't effect our salvation by dying for us, but he sort of informs us what it would be like to follow him in moral ways so that we would sort of save ourselves.
Another one, the Christ who gives health and wealth. We hear a lot about this from kind of the moneyed and popular televangelists.
Yeah, the poor Pentecostals really, really did make their bed on this one, and I feel sorry for them, but they did make their bed on it. They are inheriting what they had taught in their churches by various prophets over the years, and finally now it's ensconced in a lot of forms of Pentecostalism so that people think that if they aren't healthy and wealthy, that their faith is lacking, because the pastor tells them that, and the whole thing is in danger of going down the drain. Jesus didn't come primarily to make us healthy or wealthy. He came primarily to deal with our problem of sin, and that's what he was doing on the cross in dying.
Is there a subtle form of this health and wealth Jesus when we see billboards for popular suburban box churches where the picture is of the beautiful wife, the handsome husband, the two children with the perfectly white straight teeth and the dog sitting obediently at their feet?
Perhaps. Maybe I'm just too cynical. I don't believe advertisements or anything for anything, including Jesus. But that just could mean that I'm, you know, sort of cynical. I'd like to have not just a TiVo, but I'd like to have some place that deletes them so that I just go on with the show and never have to bother. And the ones who are in charge of advertising know that. They want to keep the TiVo. At least you'll fast forward through the ad. Probably it does have an effect. Some level. You know, become a Christian and your family will be like this.
Okay, then finally, Christ the Lover. You made reference to this one, and this is one that's got deep, deep roots in the American religious experience. Talk about it.
Yeah, it really does. It was thick in the medieval ages, but it always has representatives. Mysticism very, very easily slides to this, where Jesus becomes not just lover of my soul, as the hymn has, but more than that. And the only problem is the same problem with all these others. To try and squeeze that out of the biblical text is really, really hard. It's trying to major in minors. His constant theme was, I came to die, and for you. I came to die. My vocation is dying for you. The Son of Man came to save the earth, to bring back the lost sheep, to be raised on a pole. Over and over he pointed to his dying. Well, let's major in that. If he majored in it, let's us major in that.
Frank in Las Vegas writes, perhaps you could speak about how most denominations, even the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, overlook and de-emphasize the radical nature of the Christian message of Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. I have had a personally frustrating experience with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation attempting to make the point that believers become conformed to the image of Christ because the Word says so, and not because of our participation in any financial undertaking or church program. Your thoughts there briefly, Rod.
Well, it's really more Wesley than it is Luther. Luther was on to this business of the Christian life doesn't promise happiness and success. He got that. Wesley, most non-denom churches in America, whether the pastor knows it or not, the foundation was laid by Wesley, and it has to do with the perfecting before death of the individual Christian, because God gives you all the equipment to do it. And the Lutheran Christian will talk more about Lent and more about the wonderfulness of Advent, and the church year will guide him to talk about what Jesus did to save, coming to save, then dying to save, and his resurrection for our justification. Do we have a doctrine of sanctification? Sure we do. Sure we do. Hal Sinkpile's done a great book on it. Even a liberal Lutheran wrote a great book on it. I didn't believe the scriptures were inerrant, but Hordern wrote one called Living by Grace. It's a great book about a Lutheran view of sanctification. But our center is what we believe the New Testament center is, a lamb who comes to die for the guilty.
Rod, Thursday we're going to discuss grace alone. Give us a brief preview of Thursday's conversation.
Mercy is wonderful. A filmmaker can portray it and you'll be in tears. Unexpected mercy is wonderful. And grace is that to the fourth power.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of the booklet Christ Alone. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Good to talk to you, Todd.
If you take Christ alone out of the entire formula, be it your reading of Scripture or our remembrance of these great solas of the Reformation, none of it makes any sense. The Bible honestly isn't worth reading. I mean, you can find decent enough moral guidance and examples in other books if that's all you're reading the Bible for and not for Christ alone. You can come up with a nifty idea of grace that doesn't require a dead Jesus on the cross. And I suppose that will offer you some cold comfort in the dark hours of the night. And if you want to talk faith, people are talking faith all over the place. Faith in this, faith in that, faith in faith. None of them take on their focus as Scripture delivers them to us unless that focus is brought by the lens of Christ alone. The one man who is needful for each and every person, every sinner, be they Christian or not. He is needful for each of them. They need him and him alone to live for them, to suffer for them, to die for them. And that is what Christ alone has done. We don't major in minors. We major in the thing that Christ majored in, that living of a perfect life, that suffering, that death on the cross, that resurrection for us all. That's what Christ made his business, his message, his major. And that's why the church majors in Christ alone. We exist in a world where Christ alone is openly denied, not only by those who don't believe, but by those who call themselves Christians. And so it's all the more needful that we keep this on our lips in our confession, Christ and Christ alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tune in tomorrow for Issues Etc. We're going to talk to Bridget Gabriel about radical Islam. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.